Bibles with you, if you'd open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to share something that the Lord laid on my heart just the other day, because I was praying and asking, Lord, what do you want me to share? So we're going to go here, because I believe this is what the Lord put on my heart. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 14. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food. Now, I should stop right there and kind of explain a little something there, because really you get a picture and a type and a shadow of being baptized in the body of Christ, being baptized in the Spirit, you know, and the water baptism, all of it right there in that. And in spite of all that, he says he doesn't want us to be unaware, and he wants us to pay attention to what he's saying here. It's vitally important for us as believers, because they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, listen to this now, this is heavy stuff. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as these also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, now this is what the whole point of what we've read thus far has brought us up to this point, this point where we have a self-examination. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Then the final words there are, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Idolatry comes in a lot of different forms. You know, as you read the scriptures correctly, it'll tell you in different places, like, for example, covetousness is idolatry. You know, anything that you put before God is idolatry, folks. It truly is. It can even be your own family. And I know that's kind of hard to hear, but the truth is, God wants to be preeminent above all things, and everything else subjected underneath him, you see. So it's important for us to remember that. Now, we're going to read from the book of Hosea chapter 4. But before we do, I'm going to ask Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, thank you for this time in your house. Lord, we just pray that the words from our pastor be words of truth that we will listen and heed to. Father, let your spirit be anointed in your message. And Lord, may all of us gather together to praise your name above all names. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, we see a picture that describes the spiritual condition of Israel and why they allowed themselves to get into this place where they would do such things. And it says in verse 15 of chapter 4, though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Ephraim is just another name for Israel there. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her wings, the wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of the sacrifices. Now, as I was looking at this, I was thinking about the Lord showing me this word, stiff-neckedness, you know. And I was thinking about Jeff Foxworthy, most of you are familiar with him and his routine, you know, you might be a redneck if. And I felt like the Lord says, you need to call this message, you might be stiff-neck if, okay? So, a few years ago, I was fishing in the Mad River there in the Tidewater. And the Lord taught me a valuable lesson there. And I cast my line over to these old structure, fallen timber, and some old pylons that were there. And I just let it set there because I've caught several steelhead at that particular spot. And all of a sudden I feel this, you know, so I set my hook and I set it hard. And boy, it looks like I had a rock on the end of it. Didn't fight a whole lot, but I knew something was on. So I'm bringing it in and bringing it in. And I'm looking, I go, holy cow, what is that? It was a turtle. I had hooked that turtle right in its beak. I mean, it had, literally had a beak on him, you know. And it didn't look like it was probably painful or anything. But, you know, I thought, well, you know, I felt really bad that I'd hooked him, you know, because that can't be something that would be good, though. And so, about the next 15 minutes, I'm trying to get that hook out. I'm grabbing a hold of the line, and I'm pulling his neck up because he had retreated into his shell. And I pull that neck. I'm at the, they've got strong necks, too, you know. And then I let go to get the hook, and the next thing I know, boom, it's back in the shell. Pull it out, and I go let go to get, and bam, it's right back in the shell. I mean, it's like this. I look like I'm playing a, you know, squeeze box or something, you know, with this turtle. And finally, I just thought, you know what? I got to cut you loose, man. I can't stand here all day and do this. So either that was not going to do him any harm, it was going to rust away and fall away, or it would end up killing him. You know, that was a sad way to look at it, but I didn't have any choice. I certainly didn't want to lose my finger by putting it near his mouth, you know. And so I was thinking about this, and you know, I felt like the Lord, you know, spoke to me. No, Carrie, that's you. That's how you are sometimes, you know. And you're stiff-necked. You resist whenever I try to correct you. You resist when I try to help you. And that's all I was trying to do, is to help that turtle get freed from that hook. And there's a lot of people who are hooked with different areas of their lives of sin, whether it be from drinking or alcohol or sexual sin, you know, it could be pornography, it could be anything. And they're hooked on those things. And they cry out to God, God, help me, God, help me. But then when God tries to help them, they retreat into their shell. No, no, no. It's as though, it's almost like they say, no, I like this too much, you know. But God wants to help you. He wants to pull you out. He wants to relieve you from that, you see. But what happens, you see, is if we don't allow the Lord to do that perfect work in us by setting us free from the things that hold us, again, He has to cut us loose. Nobody wants to hear that, do they? And I can give you plenty of evidence where the Scripture declares that very thing. This is one of the reasons why Christians should fear. He doesn't cut us loose so that we would be lost. A lot of times He cuts us loose so that, in hopes, again, like I was hoping that the hook would just, you know, fall away and that He'd be set free, or it will end up killing you. You see, it will kill you. Sin will kill you. The condition of the Jewish people in Jesus' day was like this. They were stiff-necked. They would not allow God to help them. They would just constantly, you know, claim to be children of God and what have you, but when God put His finger on any situation in their life, they plugged their ears, didn't want to hear it. And I'm telling you, folks, I think the situation is similar today with a lot of folks. They don't want to hear it. But I want you to listen to the way that Stephen described it. This is right before he was actually martyred, you know, because of stone, because of the fact he told them how they were. He told them how it was. But listen to the words he first starts off with. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They'd like to be able to say that they repented. No, they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know, I mean, Imagine that. It's like they're biting him. Is that what they're doing? You know, gnashing on him. I mean, that's they're like wild animals here. But he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They still didn't want to hear it. And they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He didn't say he died. He said he fell asleep in the Lord, you see. Folks, we need to understand, when God chastens us, he's doing this because he's trying to help us. He's trying to set us free so that we don't develop a hard heart like these folks did. Because you can be religious and have a hard heart. I know a lot of Christians that are that way. And God doesn't want us to be hard-hearted. He wants us to be tender and merciful and loving and kind, you see. Hebrews 12, verse 9 through 17 is very clear. "Furthermore, we have human fathers who have corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" I would think so. I think about my dad sometimes. You've all heard that story. I've told you the story, haven't I? This is when my grandfather passed away. Me and my cousin, we went out and we got into the ditches there, and we were finding frogs and polywog eggs and things like that, you know. We got our feet all wet. We come back and my uncle saw what we'd done, and my dad came out and he spanked both of us. And my cousin, and I went, "Woo-hoo-hoo." Then I looked at my cousin and go, "It didn't hurt." My uncle was standing there and he heard that. And he went and he told my dad. I'm going to tell you, my dad, when he come back out there, he made it hurt. He made it hurt. He go, "Hurt now?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." Yeah. Point is, we're subject and fear our fathers. How much more our Heavenly Father, who tells us to mind what we're doing. Amen? We can't go through life so carefree like people are doing without giving any thought to the consequences. Folks, we've got to pay attention to what we're doing. And it says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us, it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful or for the present, but painful. "Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness of those who are trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the lame, what is lame, may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." See, there's a purpose. God's wanting to get you to the place where you're whole again. "And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." This is in here for a reason, folks. We need to pay attention to it. Now, bitterness that arises in our hearts, because a lot of times when people confront you with an issue that you're doing something that's wrong, a repentant heart will say, "Brother, thank you, you know." But somebody who is wanting to hold on to such things get angry, stop their ears, don't want to hear it. "Who are you? You're judging me." Oh, the world loves to use that, but even Christians love to use that terminology. "You're judging me." Does that mean the Christian's never to judge? Well, I can show you in Scripture where, if you read the whole Scripture, it says, "Judge not, lest you be judged, for with the same measure you will be judged." Listen, if you are not doing the same thing, you know, you're walking spiritually, there's no need to fear. But we are to judge those who are within the church. It says it very clearly in chapter 5 of the book of 1 Corinthians. But a lot of times people get bitter, because people reveal their sin. They get angry. Sometimes people get so angry that, "I'm not coming to church anymore." There are a bunch of hypocrites there anyway, you know. Listen, it's best to take your lumps and admit the fact that you've sinned and that you've fallen short. It doesn't hurt as bad as you think it does to admit it. And matter of fact, it's liberating. I came home last night, kind of with my tail tucked between my legs. I had taken my kids home to McKinleyville, my grandkids, with their bicycles and what have you. Not on my way back, I stopped at a stop sign, and I'm looking over here, and I notice a car take off this way. So I think that the light has turned green. It was still red, and I went through the stop sign. I got halfway through, and I thought, oh, great. So I just went ahead and stopped through, and I looked back in my rear window mirror, and look and see if anybody saw it. Sure enough, this SUV, highway patrolman, pulls up. So I just pulled over, and he pulls up behind me, and he comes over, and he goes, I can't believe what I just saw. And I said, officer, I am so sorry. I blew it. I messed up. And I said, I had turned away, and I saw that, and I'm sure he's heard this excuse before. So he says, you got a current license and a current car license and registration? And I said, yes, sir, I do. So I showed him and stuff, and he said, have you murdered anybody lately? No, not lately. He goes, be more careful, pay more attention, you know. He let me go. See, it pays to admit when you're wrong. Now, if I'd have fought him on that, and I got a bit belligerent, which a lot of people do, I'd have ended up with a ticket. And I don't know how much they are here in McKinleyville, but I know in Eureka, like, what, $400 or something like that? Yeah, it's crazy. Are you speaking from experience, brother?
I was with somebody.
So anyway, the point is unwillingness to yield to the Lord's correction, it can have severe consequences, folks. It really can. And I tell you this with a humble heart, in that believe me, I know what it's like. And there have been times I like God said to Paul, you're kicking against the goads, you know, and I've done that, you know, and we all have, you know, but you got to humble yourself. And again, like I said, take your lumps, you know, that, you know, admit, confess. Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, like that turtle, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's a tough saying, isn't it? I mean, the only thing that could be done was cut that turtle loose because of its stubbornness. Again, this was the circumstance, basically, with the man who was committing fornication with his father's wife. Do you remember that? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 13. Paul says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you were puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, they had to put him out of the church, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet certainly I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since you would need to leave the world. But now I've written that you not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, or idolater, or reviler, drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to judge those who are outside? Do you not judge those that are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from amongst yourselves the evil person. Again, this is a very dire warning. And we find them in other places in Scripture, in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, for example, it talks about the in the very beginning with early man. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up, gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. In other words, he cut them loose. Being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness or covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice these such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. Again, there's a lot of folks in churches who sit in church and they confess in word only. Their actions and their lifestyles don't measure up to what it means to be a believer. If Christ is in you, he will change you. Again, we're not saved by our works, but I'm telling you folks that if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you can't be the same. You can't continue to do the things you would because of his Spirit and his nature that's within you. You might try to, and you might do it, but you will not be comfortable doing it any longer. You'll have to repent and turn from it. There are people here, again, like I said, who have been stiff-necked when God deals with them concerning these kinds of sins that we've just read here. And I know as believers, we struggle with all kinds of things. But I think the most important thing is that you need to, instead of resisting God, resist your pride and humble yourselves and admit that you are wrong. Stop blaming other people or other things. That's the problem. That's the reason why things are going the way they're going. Because we don't want to experience the outcome of Proverbs 1. 1 and 22 through 23. Listen to what this says, folks, and let this penetrate your heart. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you. And I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. They were stiff-necked. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. And I will mock when your terrors come. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, and they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own fancies. Because God cuts them loose, like I said, to experience those things that are not fitting. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. There is a place that you can find yourself, folks, where you can have perfect peace and know that God is with you continually. Now, the Lord uses the terminology of sheep for his people because it's an accurate description of what we're like. Again, sheep aren't very bright, for one thing. You know, we easily get ourselves in trouble and danger. And they're definitely very, very stubborn. They're stubborn. A stiff-necked Christian a lot of times forfeits personal fellowship with the shepherd because he or she has wandered away from where they're supposed to be in God's pasture. Jeremiah describes Israel's wandering. Jeremiah 5:20 through 29. He says, "Declare this to the house of Jacob, proclaim to Judah, saying, Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not? Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives us rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us an appointed week of harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie wait as one who sets snares, and they set a trap, and they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become rich and grown rich. They have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat, and they are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? We're not any different than the nation of Israel, folks. Again, so what's the cure for us? The cure for us, folks, is that we continually find ourselves like those lambs, those sheep in the middle where the Lord wants to feed us. And there we need to develop a real humility before the Lord, a genuine humility in recognizing His greatness and obey Him. I believe King Josiah is a good example of such things. I'm not going to read this because of time's sake, but I encourage you to read chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles 1 through 27. Talks about King Josiah was a good king and all the things that he did to put away idol worship and things like that in the nation there. And as a result, God said that He would allow him and his family's peace while he reigned. One of the lessons that we can learn from Josiah is that he didn't just stop with his own. He wanted other people to experience the blessings as well. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 28 through 33 says, surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. And so they brought back word to the king. And the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in the hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which he had found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in the place and made a covenant with the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies with all His statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin's take a stand, so that the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Then Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God all his days, and did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Now, as God's sheep, folks, we need to have a genuine hunger for the Lord's pastors. I think about Psalms 119, verse 20, which says, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. All too often, people get their hearts hardened instead of humbling themselves before the Lord. We find this admonition in both the Old and the New Testament to be careful not to allow our hearts to be hardened. First in Psalms 95, verse 7 through 11, it says, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, listen, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it's a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. And so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We can be sure that God is not a respecter of persons. We need to make sure that we're following the ways of the Lord and not allowing our hearts to become rebellious and walking the ways of the world. We can certainly learn a lesson from the divided kingdom. Because of Rehoboam's sin, you remember the kingdom was divided. Two of the tribes went to southern kingdom of Judah, 10 to the northern kingdoms of Israel. The northern kingdoms had like 10 dynasties, I think. And they all did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Every king was wicked. The Lord sent prophets to them constantly to get them to turn right. But they killed the prophets, persecuted them. Eventually, the Lord says, I'm cutting you loose. He sent the Assyrians, literally took away their land. Caused the people to go into the different other countries they had conquered to assimilate into the population so they wouldn't become a threat. But the kingdom of Judah wasn't as bad as Israel. The Bible says there were some good kings. Josiah was one of those kings. But eventually, God would deal with them as well as he would send them into Babylon, into captivity. He cut them loose for a time so that they would return. And then the people, once they were there, they cried out and God allowed them to return back to the land, you see, under Cyrus, the king of Persia. When Hezekiah became king of Judah, he sent an interesting letter out to Ephraim, though, and Manasseh, who were the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, to those who were scattered, to those that seemingly had no hope. He told them to return to the Lord and to keep the Passover. So there's always hope, you see, folks, in what I'm sharing with you here. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1 through 9, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord their God. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly of Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, and they could not keep it at the regular time because the sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king that all the assembly and they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. You see, there's a prescribed manner for doing everything. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation. He gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be what? Stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may return away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. He will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. Now, I share all that because it's so important for you to understand. Maybe you've got yourself in a place where you're sinning and you're becoming stiff-necked in your heart and rebellious in your heart toward the things of God. You need to return to the Lord. The Lord said he will return to you and you'll find that blessing and that favor once again. But it's going to take a humbling, a breaking of your heart. Nobody wants to admit they're wrong. I'm the first one. I'll be the first one to say, I've messed up. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me. And I want to be restored back into that place. And I believe he has. We've all messed up, folks. And we've all got to come to grips with that. Part of coming to grips with it is admitting it. The Bible says if we try to cover our sins, we will not prosper. But if we confess and forsake, we'll have mercy. It starts with a confessing it. Confessing mostly with your own mouth. Convincing yourself. That's why David, whenever he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, "Against thee and only thee have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." He didn't blame anybody else. And this is one of the things I find so, not fascinating, but troubling, is that a lot of times many Christians will put the blame on other people for their own wrongdoing and for their habits, for their sin. Own it, confess it, and forsake it, and you'll have mercy. And maybe you're here today and you need that relief. You need to know that God will forgive you. And you need to know that you've been walking with a rebellious heart. But you don't want to be there. You want to find that liberty and the freedom again. I want you all to bow your head for a moment. If that's you, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? I'm going to be the first to lift my hand. I'm there. I've done that. For all those who lift your hand, I'm going to pray for you right now, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for each and every one here, Lord, who's had a rebellious heart, who've been stiff-necked, Lord, and Lord, have had tendency to blame others for their own wrongdoing. God, I pray, Father, that you would help them to repent and to humble themselves before you. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before you, that, God, we might again find your blessing and your favor and your peace in our life, just as you gave Josiah. God, may we experience that all the days of our lives. We know that, Lord, that if we allow sin to have dominance in our lives, that we will not prosper. You love us too much to allow that to happen, even to the point that you may have to cut us loose for a time. God, we're asking that you would help us, Lord, to abide faithful, stay close to you. In Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake.